I want to welcome everyone who's watching on a YouTube channel or listening by podcast. We're welcome you here, and we're excited that you're with us today. So we're going to move forward to, this is part five of our Greatest Commandment series, and it is going to be the last day today, subject to my revisiting it later. So listening to those of you who were able to listen to the worship set, what's the theme for today?
Your neighbor.
Love your neighbor as yourself. Yes. And that is the last part of the greatest command that Jesus gave. Paul reiterates the command. John reiterates the command in their writings. And we've spent a lot of time the last 4 weeks talking about each component, God, us, and now we're going to talk about the neighbor. And specifically, with all of the theme is love. And so if you remember last week, if you were here, or if you watched last week, we started to talk about, you're a storyteller. Your life is a story. Your life is a story. We get to tell the story of God and his love, and how that love has impacted us. And then we get to share it with others. And sharing it with others is often, you know, what the scripture calls our neighbor. And so we're going to delve into all of that, but I just kind of want to like do a flyover on a couple things. You know, 1 John 3:1 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." And so we are. This is out of the English Standard Version. And the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Jesus talked a lot and taught a lot out of parables and stories. He wasn't afraid to tell a story. And we shouldn't be either. We shouldn't be afraid to tell the story of our lives. We shouldn't be afraid to tell the story of God. But the world is trying to quench that voice right now. Our culture's trying to say, we can't talk about God in public. We can't talk about God in our government. We can't talk about God in our schools. That's something we have to stand up against. And we do that by just telling a story. We tell our story. Our stories are powerful, and others need to hear our stories because they have impact. And I like the same verse, this 1 John 3:1 out of the Message. What marvelous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at it. We're called children of God. That's who we really are. But that's also why the world doesn't recognize us or take us seriously, because it has no idea who he is or what he's up to. And part of that is because he's chosen us to tell the story in our generation. You were born and created for this generation. And revealing the story of God in our lives is part of what we're called to do. It's a large part of what we're called to do. I'm not called to go to Africa and evangelize the African continent. I'm called to tell a story here. I'm called to tell, to teach here and empower you to do that as well. And if you're familiar with the scripture that we've been working out of, Matthew 22:37-40, and this is out of the Message, Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence." Young's literal says understanding. This is the most important, the first on any list. But there's a second to set alongside it. Love others as well as you love yourself. Those two commandments are pegs. Everything in God's law and prophets hang on them. And Paul talks about it in Romans. He reiterates that. John reiterates it in his writings. Love God, love self, love others. And it's hard to do that until we understand the concept of love. So part of our story is to tell the concept of unconditional love. What's unconditional love again? Love without conditions. Yeah. Love is an energy. It's a power. It's the greatest energy, the greatest power of the universe. And it's outwardly focused. So the love of God, the love of the Trinity is focused on you and you and you and everyone at home and Carol and myself. It's that focused, and it's life-changing because it empowers us to live a full life. Now, sometimes it takes time for that fullness, that wholeness to unfold. But the reality is that love is always calling us to a change. I used to hate change. I'd go around change, no way. And now I embrace change because I'm trying to embrace it so I can rise up to my true self. And that's to begin to share love with others as well. Now, in John 13, 33 to 35, Jesus said to his disciples, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. And a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." We want to see the world change? Let's start showing love, because that's what changes. Love leads to kindness. The kindness of God leads to change of mind, repentance, as it's come sometimes called in the scriptures. It's the love that impacts the world. I can sit here and have a conversation with Greg where I point my finger in his face and said, "Buddy, if you don't change your ways, you're going to go to hell." And I'm going to turn him off. And I'm going to turn most of the world off, because most of the people don't need to know that they have issues in their life that way. And most people don't need to know that God hates them, because that's the message that sends out there. God loves the whole world and everyone in it and everything in it. And so we get to be the ones that tell that story. And you will take flack for it. You will, because there's others, even those who claim to be within the love of God, they're very unkind towards others who are trying to show God's love over condemnation and judgment. And sometimes that becomes a conflict. But the statistics show right now people are fleeing from the concept of an angry God. They're fleeing from the concept of the God of the lightning bolt. How do you reach those people? If you start bringing judgment and condemnation, what are they going to do? It's not a rhetorical.
Run further.
They're going to what?
Run further.
Run further, run faster. Run, forest, run. And that becomes a problem, because now their walls are up. And when I put my walls up, sometimes God's love has a little bit more difficulty penetrating, because it's like, talk to the hand, don't talk to me. And so we have to begin to balance the story, the concept of the story of God and his love, how we fit in, how others fit in, how we relate to others. That's really what the story is all about. Now, we have to come back and remember that this love that God has is a reckless love. Reckless in a sense that he lavishes it on us, and it has no demand on us. There's no hook in this love. You know, a lot of churches that I grew up in or went to, God loves you, but, you know, they would talk about God's love gets you in the door, and then they would start putting the hook in. Now you got to do this. Now you got to do that. Now you've got to be accountable to half the population, all of which will speak a different message to you, and you get real confused real fast. You get bitter, and a lot of people just turn to run. So we have to, foremost in our mind when we tell the story and we're formulating the story, is this is an unconditional love, and we've talked about that over the last 4 weeks, that has no strings attached to it. And we're called to love others and ourselves the same way. So as we talked about the last couple of weeks, loving ourselves means I don't put strings or conditions on myself. I accept myself as God sees me. And God sees me as
perfect.
Excellent. So when I begin to see that, and I begin to let that love change me from the inside out as the manifestation of grace, then it should begin to impact how I see God and how I see others. And that impact should line up with that unconditional love. As I begin to see others, we should then be moving away from them and us. Paul tells us there's no them and us in the scriptures. He sees everybody the same. He looks at everyone the same. He looks at them as a creation of God, a child of the King, and deserve the same love that we get. And yet there's a whole section of the world that, and especially inside the traditional Christian church, that judges, you're good, you're not. Your behavior is bad, therefore I'm going to avoid you. I disagree with you, I cut you off. That's the message that a large part of the church sends today. Where's the unconditional love in that? Where's the unconditional love when I cut someone off or I judge them as different than me and not worthy of my time?
Well, it's not.
It's not. I'm glad you're here speaking up. Greg is quiet. Carol's quiet. The board on home is quiet.
But sometimes that's very difficult in the world that we live in.
It is. It is, because we've been trained to judge.
And the forces that come against us.
Mm-hmm. We've been trained to judge. But Jesus didn't speak out against the Pharisees when they condemned him. He didn't speak out against Pilate when he sentenced him to death.
Someone attacks you. It's human nature to step back, become defensive, and to lash back. This morning when I was shoveling at Linda's, snowplow guy came by and he didn't like the way I was doing things, and he apparently was having a bad morning. And he said some very, not so very nice things to me. And I didn't say anything back, but deep down I thought, that guy is a real, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's not unconditional love, is it? But that's human nature.
It's human nature,
that
sure.
That takes hold. And that's the way that we are brought up. Mm-hmm. It's the way that we're trained.
We're indoctrinated with it.
We're indoctrinated.
Sure.
And so that becomes our normal. I mean, everything you're saying makes sense, but I think you have to really focus to, you know, make that change. And I didn't attack him outwardly like he did me, but still inwardly, I thought, I stay away from people like that. I don't relate with them. I don't think I'm going to change them. So why should I love them or, you know, extend my spirituality towards them?
Because Jesus tells us to?
Yeah, probably.
You know, I mean, I understand totally what you're saying. But Paul says, no man according to the flesh. So Paul's telling us, when we're confronted with people like that, not to form a judgment about who they are. Now, I may need to back up for self-protection mode, but I can still love them unconditionally by saying, you know, I recognize he's having a bad day. Lord, bless his heart today. Touch his heart today. Show love today. I don't have to necessarily say it, but I can send love his way. And I may be prompted by Holy Spirit to say something, because
we may not feel that way, but like we've been conditioned, maybe we need to condition ourselves to do that.
Sure. You know, this whole Christian experience is a concept of intentionality, you know, and I can overcome my programming that I have by letting God's love change me. And as I change, it changes my perspective about others. And Jesus was excellent at showing unconditional love. Doesn't mean he didn't challenge people, because he challenged the Pharisees all the time. Called them out on their stubbornness, their rigid adherence to law, their searching the scriptures but not seeing Christ when he's in front of them. I mean, he called them out. But we have been conditioned that way, Mike, and you are correct. And sometimes the first response when we're stressed is to fall back to that old conditioning. Yes, ma'am.
This is an example that someone I know shared. She'd gone to a restaurant with a friend, And they're at this restaurant, and the waiter they had was just very rude and very short and very just really difficult. And so the natural, like you said, the human nature is to just sort of become defensive and hush, and this person's so rude and on and on and on. But she decided, no, she's going to change, and she stopped, and she said, in her heart, she sent love and honor to the waiter. And when he came back out to their table the next time, he was a whole different person. And the example that she shared, you know, when we send love and honor to people, sometimes that just sending it within ourselves will change them. It doesn't do it always. But just doing that, just sending a different, what do you want to call it?
Energy,
vibration, or whatever. When you change your attitude towards somebody, it's an attitude change. So when we change our attitude, that is more powerful than I think we realize. And so that's just an example. And I have done that with, you know, in situations, and I have seen things change. And, you know, not everything has changed yet in my life, but sending love and honor to somebody, because maybe that guy, as you said, is having a really bad day, and so he's taking his frustration out on you or whoever, or maybe that's just the way he is, who knows. But if we can change our attitude towards the people and not look at their actions, their flesh, what they're doing, but remember, this person is a son of God. Christ is in them. They may not be aware of Christ within them, but if I will honor the Christ within them, instead of looking at the bad behavior, it's an attitude change, and it opens up a different possibility. And they may get it, they may not get it, but at least I got it.
Yeah, that's good.
And often when I am confronted with that, you know, he's a jerk, but God still loves him. And when I say that, then that turns my thought process around.
Yeah.
Maybe not to that nth degree it needs to be, but, you know, I still acknowledge that.
Sure.
It occurs to me that when someone is in the attack mode, you know, even though doesn't come natural to be kind and to try to turn that around, but if you are able, maybe through practice and just the habit of it, of becoming more patient, more humble, and more kind, that you can turn that person's attitude around. I've seen Linda do it. I mean, she's like a magician. When we're out and it's either a clerk or a waiter or a waitress, and you can tell that they're having a bad day, she'll compliment them on something they're wearing.
Mm-hmm.
And it's something just as simple as that. And it works like magic.
Yeah.
Because we're, you know, I mean, people have good days, people have bad days, people have problems with their own attitudes. And, you know, it's easy to see. But I guess, you know, in light of what you're saying here about loving your neighbor, if you make an effort, it can work, but it has to be a conscious effort.
Yes.
To do so. And it's one that doesn't come natural.
Yes.
Yeah.
And the kingdom is countercultural. The natural culture is, well, if they attack me, I'm going to attack back. You know,
exactly.
So the kingdom is countercultural, which means we have to be intentional to overcome that old programming that's in us. John's the love apostle, no question about it. In 1 John 4:19, he said, we love because he first loved us. So we're able to love ourselves, we're able to love God, we're able to love others as we realize we're loved. You know, I didn't grow up thinking I was loved. I mean, the concept of love that I saw growing up was a lot of it was based upon my performance. And that's tough when you hit your 40s and 50s and you start hearing about this unconditional love that changes things. I mean, Paul writes in Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Since therefore we now have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And what Paul's saying is, you know, this unconditional love from God comes at us even when we are, quote unquote, in our own mind, an enemy of God. When we are oblivious to God, when we have no clue of what love looks like, he shows us love, and that love changes us. And I think that's important to realize. One of the reasons I teach the way I teach is I'm always going over and over and over and over, because it takes hearing truth over and over to break down the bad programming. You know, I am less judgmental today than I was, but sometimes I still slip up. And sometimes Jesus reminds me, hey, there's a better way. And that's the power of this love. But I am convinced that as we become intentionally focused on loving God, loving ourselves, and loving others, we change the community around us. Well, we're going to get there. We're going to get there. So when God says in the scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself, who's your neighbor? Remember that question? One of the Pharisees says to God, who's your neighbor? Everyone where? The whole world? You got enough energy for that?
Well, everyone.
Okay. Everyone you come into contact with. You know, there is a lack of consensus in the Christian community about what your neighbor, what's a neighbor?
Well, the first thing you do is you start going, okay, who's not my neighbor? Oh, they're not my neighbor.
Yeah.
They're not my neighbor. So it's just those people that live next door to me. Well, I live out in the country, so I'm their neighbor, so I'm safe.
Yes, yes. So when we talk about the concept of loving your neighbor, we gotta factor in a couple things. The word neighbor, there's actually a half a dozen different words for neighbor in the Hebrew, but only one in the Greek in the New Testament. But when you compile the Hebrew words and compare it with the one concept of Greek and love your neighbor as yourself, it doesn't mean you have to spend all your energy all at once trying to love everybody in the world. It's impossible. That's his job. That's God's job. I don't have enough energy on a daily basis to love the whole world. So when I look at these definitions, they start looking at those we're in contact with on a regular basis. That would be our neighbors. Someone that we encounter even as a suddenly that is in need. And that's the story of the Good Samaritan, where, you know, the good Samaritan came across somebody who'd been injured. The Levitical priest walked by, but in Hebrew, for the Jews, a neighbor was only someone that was actually an Israelite or someone closely connected to an Israelite. So when the priest walks by and sees someone he doesn't know, hurt and injured on the road, he walks by and he's doing it according to his custom of understanding of what a neighbor is. Well, and Jesus told the story then, because another Samaritan comes along and sees the injured person and immediately changes the situation by applying first aid, taking him to a place where he could recover and paying for that. Now, that's a person in close proximity that Jesus wanted to show that just because that person is different than a Jew doesn't mean you ignore them. You come into Greg, I come into proximity, Greg and I, we interact a lot. Greg calls up and says, I got a problem, can you help? I'm more likely than not to say yes, because we're in relationship. We're in close proximity. So the point is, all of us have neighbors. It may be the person next door in the traditional Western kind of context but it may also be someone I suddenly encounter that is now in my sphere of influence. But Danny Silk did the with the love series, the, you know, and he talked about, remember, we have those who are in our closest circle are the ones that we're in most contact with, and we esteem higher than just because of the contact and the relationship. Then we have those in the next circle, which is more like acquaintances. And then we have those that are further out. And depending on where we are filtering through the circles in any given day, those are the people that we can have influence over. I'm having influence right now because there's a podcast that's going to come out of today. There's a video YouTube recording that's going to come out of today. And somehow people that hear that, there's a level of influence. But there may be a person who's 1,000 miles away that I have never encountered, never responds to that influence. So how can I love them? It's difficult when I don't even know who you are. And so loving your neighbor starts with recognizing it doesn't mean I have to spend all my resources to influence everyone around the world.
I was going to say, it's probably easier to love that person as 1,000 miles away because you don't know them by the flesh.
Well,
you know that they are another child of God. And
I can certainly send love to them.
Send love to them in, you know, from your inner being.
Yep. And even listening to Mike tell the story of Linda, to Linda, the neighbor is the clerk, the restaurant worker, someone you encounter in the now becomes a neighbor that you can have an influence over. That's why prophetic ministry can be so important, because it's an encounter in the now that impacts people. Last week, I told the story of meeting the clerk at the server at the restaurant and speaking to her. I may never see her again. But in that moment, in that now, God gave me something to give to her, which was an act of love. So I want feedback. I want to open it up. How would you define your neighbor? And then what kind of things demonstrate love? And let me start with saying this. When Jesus walked the earth, he healed the sick, he cleansed the lepers, he talked about the kingdom of God, he talked about everything in the now that was going on in people's lives. Those are clearly acts of love. And so it's important to figure out what my love language is. You know, you've heard the love language concept. We all have our own love languages, because God may call upon Greg's love language to impact this person over here, where my love language would sound like a clanging cymbal to them. So tell me, give me some ideas, starting with those online, what love looks like in action. Okay, I'll ask Muriel first.
Pick on me. Well, there's a couple of thoughts going through my mind. And one is one that we discussed before. There's no love greater than, how's it go, when a man lays down his life for friends. And someone had spoken about that and said that that might be just giving your time. Mm-hmm. Just, you know, part of your life is the time that you have in your life, and laying down a little bit of time of your life for a friend, for someone who's in need. So, you know, maybe it's taking time out of what you're doing, but that's love. That's taking, I think that's giving of a very special part of your life. So that's just the thought I'll say for the moment.
Okay, good. Mr. and Mrs. Curlis, I'm working my way across the screen here. So
I think that God's definition of neighbor has nothing to do with the street you live on. It's those who you come into contact with, whether it's email, just any contact that you have. You express your love for that person and how you respond to them. And it's, yeah, I said your love, but it's God's love through you. Mm-hmm. And I kind of drifted at one point while you were talking, Terry, and I thought of Mr. Rogers and how he invites people to his neighborhood, little people. And thank goodness for him, because they've grown up knowing they're loved, and all they have to do is turn the TV on at a certain time of day, and Mr. Rogers is there. Mm. I don't know. Kind of silly, but that's what I saw.
That's cool.
That's good.
And I think that, you know, in speaking of the prophetic, and I think it overflows into other areas, it's allowing Holy Spirit within you to respond to people. Everybody's different, so different. And Holy Spirit will give you opportunity or give you words to respond to people that you don't even know, that really breaks through a lot of the barriers. So I think that the interaction of Holy Spirit with you and your sensitivity to that opens up the opportunity to treat those people with unconditional love, even though I'm not sure we totally understand what that really is. One of the caveats I will give, though, is that when you reach out to people or when you speak a word to them or try to love them, it's so easy for us to put that in a box. And if we don't see a response, well, that didn't work, or they didn't change, or whatever, and we move on. You need not to respond to how they react or look or say or what anything else. You just extend that love. You don't know behind the scenes. You don't know days later. You don't know months later or years later what kind of an effect that might have on them. But we're so focused sometimes. And if we don't see that response right away, yeah, well, it doesn't work. And in the prophetic, it's easy to do that too. And that's one of the first things you're told is don't respond to how people respond to you. Mm-hmm. Just give the word that you're supposed to give.
Good. Good. Mark?
I guess I have the opportunity to speak in front of other people in a group and individually. I think most impact comes when it's a one-on-one situation. So, but thoughts as other people were talking is just in everything I do, I want to look to Jesus first, kind of try to take a seat at the higher level. I think this is what you guys are doing with the prophetic. I don't see what I do with that right yet. Then listen for the Spirit. And I get guidance quite a bit on what I'm supposed to say. Mm-hmm. So that just gives me the confidence there and knowing that I'm not alone and remembering that the higher, from the higher realm is more powerful than our natural realm. So I want to get in that mindset. But yeah, I want to be eating from the right tree. So I don't want to be doing stuff on out of the tree of knowledge. I believe Jesus is the tree of life. So I want to go to the tree of life. And that's where I want to park my wagon in all the things I do.
Sure.
So try to remind myself of that.
And reminding yourself is an intentional act.
So other things on, we said, what's my love language? Just, I noticed throughout the day, at least when I'm out and about with people, just a smile is usually the biggest thing.
Mm.
I can see the people. I can see something changes in other people if I just smile or give them a nod or something. I can see that other people are paying attention, and it I feel like it helps their day, whether it does or not. It looks like it does to me. I have a clouded view, though. You know,
I will tell you, I experience the same thing that you just said. A smile and a nod small things, but impactful.
They validate the person.
They validate the person. So part of loving others is to validate them. Carol, I'm turning to you now. All right, it's fine. You can come up into the camera. This is my wife, just so you know.
Several things came into my thoughts. Number one, the verse, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. It's not just my heart. It's in your heart. It's in your heart. It's in your hearts. It's in everyone's hearts. The love of God is there. Don't always know it. Don't always recognize it. Don't always participate with his love. But that's the truth. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And so when I see someone else, I have to mentally, and it's a practice, recognize, okay, the love of God is shed abroad in their heart. So that's the first thing that popped in my head was that scripture. And I have to apply that to everyone. Then the other thing that I'm learning, and I learned this, I heard this from someone else, was to let go of my opinions and let go of my judgments. Because when I have an opinion of somebody or a judgment, I've now stepped into the us and them realm. And that's not where we want to be. It's not where I want to be. I don't want to be in that us and them. I've lived in that for so long. I grew up in a very rigid, judgmental family, church. And it's a challenge to change my mindset. It's a challenge to stop going that down the same old roads. Mm-hmm. So letting go of my opinion, letting go of my judgment, then that puts me on a level equal with other people. No matter what they're acting like, it's like, okay, we're on the same team, really, even though it may not look that way, but internally we're on the same team because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And again, for me to spend time allowing the love of God in my heart to be there, let it surface, let everything else that's there go. And then I can, like I said earlier about the restaurant situation, I can tap into the love of God that's in my heart, and then I can transmit it. I think when we did that book study on how life works, mm-hmm. talks in there about we're transmitters. We transmit love, we transmit anger, we transmit judgment, we transmit defensiveness. We're transmitting something. So let's pay attention to what we're transmitting. And so then I stop and pause. Okay, I want to receive love. So I've got to transmit it. If I'm not transmitting love, I'm not going to get it back. If I'm transmitting anger and if I'm mad at him, I mean, I have to stop. I can come up with all kinds of things to be mad at you about. And I'm like, wait a minute, why am I doing this? And so I stop. I let go of my judgments. I let go of my opinions. And allow the love of God that is shed abroad in my heart to be there and to surface. And then I can transmit it back out. Do I do it perfectly? No. Unconditional love, I'm learning. I've got a circumstance where I have been severely criticized by somebody very, very dear to me. And extending love and loving in the midst of that is a challenge. Some days it's more doable than other days, but I know that it's doable because Christ loves us unconditionally, and I have the love of Christ within me. So I can tap into his love and let him love through me. And it's a smile, it's a nod, it's a transmission of love to somebody that's hurt us. It's a change of the mindset. It was one of the, oh, the other thing that I was going to say, that I used to be very afraid of this word until I found out what it means, what its root is. I used to think it was a very evil word, but it's just a word, namaste. And if I understand right, it's a word in the Indian language that, you know, from India. And what it means is the Christ in me honors the Christ in you. And it's just really easier to say namaste than it is to say the Christ in me honors the Christ in you. But I sometimes I just have to do that within myself. Is just go,
say that. And I just honor the Christ in you. Trust the Christ in you will surface, and the Christ in me will surface. Because, we are all one. Mm-hmm. We are all one. And I think a lot of times we forget the oneness that we are. And that, I think, helps to love others when we realize, wait a minute, we are all one in Christ. We have our faults, we have our weaknesses, but we're still all one in Christ. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. It's good. Thank you. And just to follow up on that.
Thank you, Carol. That was awesome.
Yeah.
Good words. Good teaching.
The scriptures do say we're all in union and oneness. So what happens to one of us impacts everyone. What I choose to do, and knowing Carol and watching her, Carol is working very hard in a sense, and not works from a try to please God perspective, but she's trying to change her normal pre-programmed responses. And you can only do that by a conscious level, because the pre-programmed responses are pre-programmed from our early years.
And they're in the subconscious.
So rewiring the subconscious is part of that process, letting the love of God go back and heal some of those programs is part of the process, but ultimately taking responsibility and letting God show you a better way is part of that. It doesn't mean we aren't going to have, people aren't going to trip our landmines. It happens all the time. But it is our responsibility, because I guess I look at it this way. If somebody triggers my pre-program history and sets off a landmine, one thing I learned in a program called Life Skills is as my adrenaline and blood pressure begins to escalate, there's always a point where I can say, not going there. I can make an intellectual choice or a conscious choice to say, I'm not going to let that trip. And then that brings back down the emotions. And that, because otherwise, if I trip, then I, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If I trip and don't try to stop that, then others are going to, I should expect it to some sense, it's going to come back to me. But I think what we are doing is we're in this giant reprogram mode, where the love of God, as we recognize it, goes in and heals those things. Am I perfect either? No, I'm not. Greg, how about you?
I'll just stir at you a second.
Just to trigger me?
Yeah. The picture that comes to my head is that we are ambassadors, and we carry all the authority of Christ in us. We carry the wholeness of Christ, the wholeness of heaven within us. And wherever we go, that authority goes with us. So that is our sphere. Some people have more because they're more seen than, me, you, whatever. But we all have that authority. And when you come across someone who intersects with that, and it makes me think of the woman with the issue of blood that touched Jesus's garment. She came into his sphere of his authority and touched him. He didn't have to do anything, but he was God. But when we do that, I think one of the important things we do when somebody says something or does something, or and you want to respond, is to be intentional and say, Father, what do you see? What do you hear? Mm-hmm. And he will so quickly fill you with what he sees and hears that you can relay that. Because I think so many people have the theology in their heads, and they like to spew it because it makes them look good. Mm-hmm. Well, they're ministering out of their own feeling of lack, hurt, shortage, whatever. Mm-hmm. Can't do that. And we've all done it from time to time until we reach that place But if we would take those moments and say, Father, what do you see and what do you hear? And we would be able to, at that point, deliver a message from God, but we would also look like that. And what I'm saying is, sometimes you say the right things, but your body language and your attitude, what you see is not what you hear.
Mm-hmm.
And I've always told my whole family, it's not what you say so much, it's how you say it. Mm-hmm. You may be absolutely right, but if you say it with a hand on your hip and a smirk on your face, you've negated every good thing you could say. So they go together. And I'm just saying, you need to take time and ask the Lord, because you do have a sphere of influence.
Mm-hmm.
And it may just be with your family now, it just may be with your close friends, but it will grow. And you just need to ask the Father, how do I do this? And it's not that. See, when I say that, I get the feeling some people may think, well, let me go off and ponder this. No, you don't have to. It is instantaneous. And then you start learning. You start retraining yourself, but you also, you know, give a chance for the Father to talk through you and for them to see the Father in you and not just blurt out theology or Christianese or, you know, whatever. But I think we all have that sphere as an ambassador,
mm-hmm.
you know, that we carry with us. And it doesn't matter where you are, it's oozing out of you.
Mm-hmm.
So
good. Linda, Mike, which one do you want to go if either?
What was the question?
What kind of things demonstrate love towards others? And it's even expanded into, I guess, what do you do to go there? I mean, for some people, let me just say this. If you remember the story of the leper that came to Jesus, and Jesus, you know, if you will make me whole, and Jesus, before he even responded, touched him. Now, that's an act of love in the Jewish culture at the time, because you didn't touch lepers. So a lot of what Jesus did was set the law upside down. So anyway, that's sort of the question.
Well, for me, I find it quite simple, actually, is just to try and remember the Christ in me and let that Christ come out of me.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes it's with the touch, a smile, a nod. A simple word, and sometimes it happens and sometimes it doesn't. So that's my take on it.
Yeah. Well, and let the Christ come out. Yeah. Like that's kind of what Greg was saying to one extent, let Holy Spirit, and others have said that. But there's other things, you know, like in any given moment, you can be kind. You can be courteous. Common courtesy in our culture is kind of gone by the wayside with the younger generation, but our generation still respects courtesy and kindness as an act. You know, when I'm courteous, people receive that as an act of kindness or recognition. As Carol said, it's a validation. It's an acknowledgement. But yeah, but then there are times when the Holy Spirit will just say this, do that. And it may be one word. I like that. Mike, anything you want to add to that? Any of that?
First thing that came to my mind when you were talking about loving your neighbor as yourself is it's always been easy for me to do good deeds, and I do them quite often, almost daily, not just to physically my neighbors that live around me, but to other people as well. And I think it's natural for me to be kind, but I also recognize that we live in a very angry world today. There's so much racial disparity. There's people that are just broken.
Mm-hmm.
convinced. And I think they're broken because they weren't ever properly loved unconditionally from their parents or, you know, whoever. And so many times you're attacked. Linda's been with me at airports and different places where I've been attacked quite violently for no reason. We sat down in someone's seat when they were off going to the bathroom. We had no idea. And this woman came back and just ripped into us violently. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, if you make that conscious effort, like everybody's talking about, and you can turn that bad scene into something good, that's ideal. Mm-hmm. But that's a challenge.
It is.
It's a tremendous challenge. But I would say this. I've always been pragmatic. I've always liked music. And there was a verse from a Beatles album, Abbey Road. And it goes, it goes like this. And in the end, the love you take is equal to the love you make. Hmm. Now, that might be a conditional statement, but to me, that makes sense. So I bought it, and I you know, I'm hanging it on the wall.
Cool.
Yeah.
Good. Now, it occurred to me as you two were talking that a lot of times what we're doing when we're loving others is we're actually speaking to and calling out their identity.
Yeah.
And if we can recognize that others are as valuable to God as we are, and that the majority of the anger is people just don't know their identity in Christ, how they relate. And if we can speak to identity, you can begin to change not only yourself, but in some circumstances, change things on a dime.
But that identity is all wrapped up in God's love for us.
Yes. The love is the vehicle that unfolds our identity. And when we recognize that, things are just so huge. You know,
sometimes I think I should have been in the 60s with all the love stuff and the flower power.
No. Yeah, you were just not old enough to recognize it, Linda. Sorry.
You were about 30 then.
And let me just say a couple more things and then I'm gonna stop. We need to realize that Steve McVeigh said back earlier in January, God's love for us is not an emotion. It's more than an emotion. It's a commitment by God to guide and grow us. So for me, I'm at that point where I said a few months back, God, I really am beginning to understand what love is, but I really don't know how to show it. I really don't know how to live it out. And so then I heard, and Carol and I talked about it this weekend, I guess it was yesterday. I can be intentional about saying, you know what, God, you've already put inside of me what it means to love and to love well. So I just see that coming out. And that will begin the next sort of change or manifestation of my programming, from my programming, to go, wait a minute, I do love, and I do love well. And then expect that I will. And so I think that's part of it is our role is to just understand that God's love for us is unconditional. He's empowered us to love others unconditionally, as well as to love ourselves unconditionally. And I don't have to be my own worst enemy. Linda.
And I think it's important, again, and I say this practically every time, to recognize that we are not all in the same place, that yeah. We are all on a journey, and our journey takes us different places, sometimes off the given path. But we need to remember that. When we're talking with people and showing people God's love, that they may not be where we are. But if we focus on the Christ in me, mm-hmm. to speak a word of love, then that transcends all other places. That flies us over the road and gets us right to our destination.
Yeah. So it's a process. It's a fine-tuning process. Sometimes it's a radical change process, but it's all possible. It just depends on how much I want to embrace the possibility. Greg.
I think one thing is let's say we're trying to show Christ's kindness and love to someone, and all they do is bite back at us. That doesn't mean we stop showing the love. They're still lovable. And it doesn't mean, and that's even to the point of when you walk away, grumble about them or say something in your mind about them. Because it made me think of the 10 lepers that, you know, Jesus healed and only one came back and thanked him. It didn't make him negate his love and healing for the other nine.
Right.
So you need to understand it's not something that you switch on and off. Mm-hmm. It's something you carry, you know, in front of you.
Yeah. And it unfolds. All right, takeaways from today. Let's start online. Muriel, any takeaways?
Takeaway? One thing that I want to check out, and it's something I wanted to do for a while, is to look over the Beatitudes again, that when Jesus talked about the Beatitudes, just to get my attitude in check and just see what he has to say on that. So it was a good discussion today.
Maybe we'll do the Beatitudes soon then as part of the group. I'm writing it down.
Okay.
Mark?
I think it would be an interesting study.
Yeah, I do too. Mark?
Took away quite a bit. Just some other things that come to mind as other people were talking is with others, it is a relationship. It may be a close relationship. It may be... may not have been any connection to start, but it falls in the relationship family, which I'm getting better at relationships because I'm focused more on it. And I want a relationship with Jesus. That's my number one desire in my heart. But anyway, the thing to add to the list on the right there, listen.
Listen.
Under smile and nod. And anyway, and there's, this could be a learning moment for me. I mean, we're all talking about how can I love and help neighbors. God may put me in a situation with somebody where it may be a learning experience for me. So I need to be open-minded to that and willing to change.
Open-minded, yeah.
And also listening, I think that's the number one closest thing to or way to get closer to people, because people want you to know them. And it's hard to find a good listener.
That's a good point. It's a good point.
Then the other thing jumped out at me when I first saw the word, you only had storyteller on your board there where you started. The first thing that came to mind with me was to testimony. We all have our own unique testimony, which is a story of Jesus for each one of us. And that's why we give our testimony in AA. Call it an open share,
mm-hmm.
a chance to share the story of Jesus. I mean, not specifically, sometimes do, sometimes don't, but I, you know, tell how God came into my life. And the same thing in Celebrate Recovery, where we do call it testimony. Anyway, so and no matter how checkered my past is, also is, this is, God has used that for greater good. This is how I can relate to a lot of messed up people. So,
That's all. Excellent. Excellent, Mark. Gary or Sharon, takeaways if you choose to?
Well, a couple of things. I think that, I think Carol mentioned us and them. And I think sometimes we still can get, even when we're extending love, we can get into an us and them thing. I just love what Mark just said about, you know, that person might have something for you too. We're all an integral part of this puzzle, and everybody has something that God has entrusted them with, whether they're using it or know it or not. And out of the mouth of babes sometimes comes extreme knowledge that you wouldn't get otherwise. So I like what he said about listening too. So, and being in the moment is so important when you're working through extending that love to others.
Yeah. Good. Sharon?
I'm good.
Marilyn or Daryl, any takeaways you want to share?
I want to thank everyone for their comments.
Okay. Good. Good. All right. In the room, starting with Miss Carol.
A lot of takeaways. When Linda was talking about, you know, people being wrong on the journey, we're not always at all in the same place. And the word that came to me was respect. I've got to respect other people's place in their journey. And I think respect is a large part of love. The respecting somebody rather than making it a take, you know, taking on an opinion or judging them, to respect where they are, validate where they are, because when you do that, then that'll open the possibly open a way for growth for all people. Is, you know, if I respect where someone's at, then that allows me to grow, allows them to grow. And I also like what Mark said about listen. That was another word that came to me earlier, was to listen to someone, listen to their story, listen to where they are in their journey and respect it. And that's all forms of love that we can share with other people.
Good. Good. Anybody over here? Takeaways? Comments? Bishop's shaking his head no. Linda's shaking her head no. Mike, anything?
Just one final comment. I think that it's easy to love and understand and respect people who are kind to you first. Mm-hmm. It comes natural. The real challenge is to make that conscious effort to be kind to people who are not kind to you. Mm-hmm. People who don't respect you, like today's youth, the youth of America, they don't particularly respect senior citizens. Mm-hmm. And I don't know why, because I was brought up that, you know, that's just was a given.
Yeah.
But if you can still love back people that you don't understand, that is my takeaway. It's my challenge because it doesn't come natural to me. And it appears that it does come natural to some other people.
Well, they've just been working at it longer.
Probably.
Yeah.
But it was a very, very good theme today.
Good.
Yeah.
Linda, you had your hand up after all.
Oh, I always have something to say. I've heard the word validate and validation several times today. And it just makes me think about my sister. I've told the story so many times. They're Lutheran. And, you know, when I first started to hear the grace message, I tried to tell them about what I felt religion did. And, you know, I got a bunch of backlash from that, where my sister said, well, I better pray for your soul. And, you know, that really bothered me at first. And you know the story with that. Until I came to that point where I realized that I needed to validate their opinion. You know, that was how they felt. That's where they were in their journey. And once I did that and let go and just started to love them with the Christ in me, everything changed. Mm. And so I think that that's my takeaway. It's always about let the Christ in you do the work.
That's good. That's good. It's a good reminder that our loving someone else isn't to get them to conform to our thoughts of who they should be. It's to just love them where they're at. Yep. And I am personally convinced, and this is me, I believe that as we learn and we embrace the concept of loving others and loving ourselves in the same way God loves us, we will begin to see a change around us. It will have ripple effects. I don't know when, I don't know how long, I don't know how intense, but I just know that I know that I know as I continue to embrace loving others as best I can, it does have a change around me. And next week, we're going to look at some more of that in a different context, but I'll save that for later. Unless anyone else has anything, I'm just going to close out. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for all those who've participated here, participated online, are watching on YouTube, are listening on a podcast. Father, each one is deeply loved by you, loved and appreciated and respected by you and empowered by you. And we thank you for loving us. We thank you how we are learning to appreciate and understand that love in a much greater dimension, in a greater way. And thank you for changing our hearts to want to be able to love others as well. So it's a great day. You've given us a lot to chew on, a lot to think about, a lot to pray about, and we just thank you for all of that. I honor each one here. I bless each one here. I bless each one watching electronically, and I just say thank you and amen.